We are going to look at one verse today as we want to be brief so that we can get to the table, so we hear the Word of God, and then we get to taste the Word of God at the table. When I just announced that we're going to just look at one verse, I heard a couple amens. I'd like to speak to you afterwards in public right up here. So please join me if you need to confess your sins. I would have said the amen first if I was sitting where you were. Why don't you stand as we read one verse? Actually, we're going to read two. We're going to read verse 12, and then we're going to look at verse 13. I'll read 13 as the one that we're going to look closely at. So Paul, beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, the great umbrella verse for everything else from 8 all the way to the end of the book is, "There is now therefore no condemnation." No judgment. Oh, if we could just live like it. If we could appropriate that. If we get a hold of it. If we could cram it down in our hearts as we continue to do. Part of the sanctifying process. Umbrella, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Verse 12. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It is not to the flesh to live according to it." Verse 13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." This is God's word. Would you please be seated? I ask you to just bear with me a little bit as the allergies are upon us. Have been since January. I thank you for that. Let me tell you about a couple this past May. Live in Corpus Christi. Jennifer Sutliff and her husband were out doing yard work down in Corpus Christi. There's not a whole lot of grass going on, but they have a little rock garden that's, you know, kind of follows the foundation. And as they were out on that Saturday, Jennifer, the wife, saw a rock move. It wasn't a rock. It was actually a rattlesnake. So her husband jumps to... puts on a Superman suit, goes in the toll booth, comes back out, and he grabs that shovel, and he whacked, right? What you're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to decapitate it. We're supposed to hit it in the head, chop it off, sever it from its body. He did that. He felt really good about it, and when he was interviewed later, of course, he went to get a bag, came back, and picked up the head, and it bit him. We all know these things, do we not? When a venomous snake, when you cut its head off, it can still live and bite for some time. Not a long time. Don't we all know that? You know, I'm sorry. I've offended some. I grew up in the West Virginia mountains on weekends, so that's what you do. What is it? They don't even know. Somehow, the action and the ability to continue to react, and sure enough, launched onto the top of his hand, right below his wrist, and he immediately went into to shock. So the wife, Jennifer, 911, get him to hospital. He's now, he's beginning to lose feeling in his hands and his feet. So they have antidotes, right? And he started to get them full force. The average person needs 4 to 6 applications of that particular antidote. When he hit number 25, the emergency doctor went out and said to his wife, "This is incredibly rare. Actually, they tell us that somewhere there are 6,000 to 8,000 venomous bites in the United States, but only around 8 to 10 die. They're pretty good odds." But he wasn't responding. So the doc took it up to 26, and that put him over the edge, and he lived. He didn't think he was going to live. His wife didn't think he was going to live, but he did. So the point of all of this is simply, what a picture of the remaining power of remaining sin in the Christian's life that can still hurt us, that can still put us in spiritual jeopardy, can make us doubt, can make us go into unbelief. That sinful nature, that flesh still in us, is the rattlesnake of our sin. How do we deal with it? Paul is going to ask and answer the question. So where do we find the strength, the power? to continue to bang up against that sin, to continue to deal with it, to continue to beg God to deliver us from it, to continue to not put ourselves in situations, to not read things, to not be around people, to not be around places where we allow the rattlesnake of our sin to remain alive. Couple questions. True or false, it is possible to totally kill the rattlesnake of our sin in this life. So shake your head up. We wish we could, and we can't. But we're not helpless. We have not been left helpless. This battle is the normal Christian life. Romans 7, we continue to battle flesh against spirit, spirit against flesh. What we want to ask and answer is there any hope in being able to beat, suppress, get ahead of, have some level of victory in the remaining sin, the old man that continues to hang around? The answer is yes. We talked a couple weeks ago when we talked about have you settled for struggle or are you striving for change? Because real change is possible. It really is. This seems so silly to say it. I want to encourage all of us, including myself. There is grace and strength and empowerment for the Christian in this life to battle their sin well. How do we get it? We're going to look to John Owen. He's going to give us a brief outline of just verse 13. So we're going to see overall the condition that Paul lays down, the means that we're going to have to accomplish, and then the duty, and then the promise. So condition, means, duty, and promise. Let's start with the condition. So what do you make of that if clause? If you put to death. You will live. If you don't, you will die. Who's Paul talking to? He's talking to the unbelievers within the Roman church. He had already said in Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation, no condemnation, no judgment, none, zippo, zero. You go down to Planet Fitness, they got a big sign back in the back of the, this is the no judgment zone. Don't look at my body, don't criticize me, don't... Maybe that's a banner for our church. Maybe it's a banner for us. Maybe it's a banner in our neighborhood. Paul is saying that there is no judgment for those who have taken Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Being the guiding verse in verse 1, we bring that to bear on verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. What does that mean? Perpetually, forever, ongoing. You don't confess your sins, you're not bothered by your sin, and this is describing an unchristian, a non-Christian, an unbeliever. This is not talking about believers. But the commentator said, we get to listen in, and even through this, which is directed towards the unbelieving in their midst, we get to learn things. It's the way that Paul works. Oftentimes he'll be saying, you know about these people, we need to do this and that, and then all of a sudden he turns it back on the church and goes, well, this is actually a picture of us because we have this dynamic as well. So what I want to take away, although it is a conditional statement, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit, you will put to death the misdeeds of the body. So the condition is, for all of us who struggle or are not in the kingdom or you've not united yourself to Christ by faith, Paul loves those people enough to say, this is a warning. This is a clear warning that if you continue to give in, if you continue to reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, died for your sins upon the cross, then you will die. And he's speaking both of spiritual death there as well as physical death. Paul warns us because he loves us. The Lord says, I speak and I decree and I command my people for two reasons. One, to inform them. Secondly, is to encourage them. That is, to continue to give them grace to move forward and, Lord willing, more and more ability to move forward in our sanctification process. So we get to listen in. If you live according to this flesh, you will die. The eavesdropping that we get to hear is, I do not live according to the flesh, therefore I will not die. You flip it over, and that's what Paul is saying indirectly to the believers. You will not die. Because you did a very good job this past week, and you helped people, and you loved your wife and husband and children, and came to church, and you give money to the church. What does it take to break the bond of selfish self-justification before the Lord? It doesn't mean he doesn't bless our obedience. He does. God blesses obedience. But it's not meritorious. It's not merit. So let's move on. The condition, if you live according to the flesh, that you continue to relish in sin, you continue to embrace a sinful lifestyle, and you refuse to come to Christ, you will die. What about the means of accomplishment? By the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. That's the means. That's the power source. But let me tell you a couple quick things about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read fast, and I'll give you this list. I didn't put it up on the screen. It's too much. I just want you to feel it. The Holy Spirit has all the qualities of a personal being, like mind, emotions, will, performs functions as a personal being. Secondly, as he does that, a functional personal being, he talks, he testifies, he can be sinned against, he can be lied to, he can be tested and tempted, he can be insulted, he enters into relationship with other persons, he encourages, he strengthens, and he teaches. What a gift. The Holy Spirit is a person, and you must learn to relate to him as such. He's divine, but he's a person. How do we relate to people? How do we relate to each other that are divine? Respect, honoring, longing to walk according to the Spirit, and you ask him, Lord Jesus, give me the strength to walk according to your Spirit. Draw near to me. Help me to draw near to you as I see your word teaching us all things about you. A mind, emotions, will. He talks, he testifies. He can be sinned against, lied to. He can be tested and tempted. He can be insulted. He enters in relationship with other persons. He encourages, he strengthens, and he teaches. So, at this point in time, the commentators say something like this. You must live according to the Spirit. And you, like me, say, how? What does that mean? By the Spirit. If you're like me, I want a to-do list. Yes, but how? The main conduit in which to do that is a greater trust in a greater Spirit that you don't think or treat as divine and gracious and with you. What would your life look like if you treated the Spirit as a person that is in you, sealed, but walks with you every thought, every step, everything? The answer is a greater faith and a greater trust. Number one, you got to believe he's at work in your life. He could never be at work in my life. Don't be silly. This is the triune God who comes in, that now comes in the person of the Spirit, being that third person. They often call the Holy Spirit the shy one. Why is that? I don't want him to be shy. I want him to be bold. You know why we prayed that confession together? Because we were talking to the Holy Spirit. Do you ever talk to the Holy Spirit? Do you ever pray? Lord, I need more of you in my life. Come and displace my sin. Give me strength to start doing this and stop doing this. I need your help. You promised. Take him at his word. Call him up. You've given us such hope and a great source. That's the means of accomplishment. What happens when we pray that way and nothing happens? Tim Keller wrote a book about suffering and pain in the Christian life. It came out 10 years ago. Subtitle is Walking with God Through Pain and Affliction. And his first call was to Hopewell, Virginia, which is a rural town, blue-collar, but had a strong, vibrant little church there. And at a seminary, he took that call. And he thought Tim Keller was nothing if he wasn't a pastor. And he met with his people. He took care of them. And about 3 years into his ministry there, a mother and a father lost all three children in a car accident. Devastating. It's very difficult. No, Lord. Please, no. So they buried our three children at the same time, and they drew close together as a family in their church. They did life together. They supported them. They came in and met regularly with their pastor, and their faith helped them begin to move forward and process it, not all at once. It didn't happen in 3 weeks, but they were making progress. And then the husband, who was an elder, came in to see Pastor Tim. And he said, they had a great relationship, and he said, I don't know what's wrong with me, Pastor, but how could my wife and I be moving through this grief, which will last forever, and at least until the grave, but I now have a new sin that I cannot believe I have. Tim, being Jesus, said, representing Jesus, said to him, do you know that whatever you say to me or confess to the Lord, it can be forgiven? He said, no. I'm an elder in this church, and I cannot stop lusting after that man's wife every Sunday morning, and I'm an elder. Tim knew it was going to be a long game, but in the long game, he began to lose. His elder went and found a therapist that was helpful, but not very helpful. Tim said 3.5 months later, he shot himself in the head and killed himself. Why do God-fearing, Jesus-loving, church-serving people get into the place where they cannot bear the depravity of their own sin? Why would they do that? According to Pastor Tim, it was because his elder could never embrace the fact that every part of him was tainted or ruined by sin. And when he came to the biggie, right? When he came to the big one, lusting after another man's wife in church on Sunday morning, he had no category for, I am a sinner. This is sinful. I can't wait to get rid of it. I'm praying. He could not accept the fact that sin, that rattlesnake of sin, continues to bite. R.C. Sproul says, the way to holiness is to embrace your sinnership. That's kind of upside down, backwards, isn't it? Not at all. Paul says, the battle of Romans 7, should we ever be surprised by our sin? Yeah. Yeah, we should. Should we be aghast at it? Yes. Is it unforgivable? No, it's forgivable. Take it to the throne of grace. Like one of the ways we like to say it in our church is, you can never out-sin the cross. You just can't. When I was doing, we were back at our former church, and the youth guy was going to be out that night, Wednesday night, asked me if I'd come in. If sure, happy to. So we actually did Romans 8:1, talked about things, and you always wonder, you know, are they listening? Are they absorbing? Are they falling asleep? Where are they? And I got it. You don't get this all the time in ministry. But at the end of it, we do a wrap-up, and I just said, tell me what you learned. Just one thing. Did you learn anything? And young teenage boy said, I learned for the first time that I can never out-sin the cross. Spread it wide, say it loudly. This is the gift of the Spirit that brings us to the cross and brings us, and we can never be sent away. What's the duty? put to death the deeds of the body. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, that body is the same word for flesh, that is the remaining sin, you will live. Now, he's doing the same thing he did in just the first part of the verse, and that is, he is speaking to the unbelievers in their midst, and yet at the same time applying it to the church. Kill sin. Beg God for strength to be able to go after it. Ask him to give you the strength and the confidence in the cross that will allow you to say, this is in me, I did this, I thought this, I'm doing this, I hate it, and I'm going to the throne for strength. Holy Spirit, come. Come in a stronger way. Got to have the... Let me tell you what... Where art thou? Here it is. William Romaine, a wonderful pastor, writer. He was born in 1714. He was one of the leaders of the 18th century English revival over there in England. He wrote this. Let me try and say it so it's... No sin can be crucified either in heart or life. You cannot mortify any sin in your life unless it be first pardoned in your conscience. If you believe you are not forgiven, you will irritate the flesh, you will inflame the flesh, and you will continue to circle darkness. Unless you are upright, inright, downright, upright, convinced that you're forgiven because of Christ, unless it is first pardoned in your conscience and heart, because there will be a lack of faith to receive the strength of Christ, by whom alone it can be crucified. If it be not mortified in its guilt, it cannot be subdued in its power. If it be not mortified in its guilt, Christ took that. If you don't believe and rest in that, it cannot be subdued by its power. When you do not allow yourself to be forgiven, you are multiplying and giving your flesh gasoline to move forward. What could I do to convince you? That when we confess our sins and we put our faith in Christ, what he did for us on his life, his death, and his resurrection, that God ain't mad no more, but God ain't holding you accountable for your sin anymore. Why are we tempted to have hard thoughts about God first? Why do we think about him in harsh ways? The ogre in the sky can never be pleased. Still on a quid pro quo. He's the employer, I'm the employee. Lord, look what I did for you. And you give me this in response? It's a debtor's ethic that goes bad, and it works against us. If it be not mortified in your conscience, if the guilt is not mortified in your own mind, it cannot be subdued into power in your life. It's worth being reminded. Let's finish up here. The duty to put to death the deeds of the body. The condition, if you, the means, the Holy Spirit, the duty to be actively working to mortify our death, to mortify our sin. Sin has been crucified, but it has not been totally mortified, and God allows us and calls us to be part of that. And then the promise. If you do these things, you will live. Again, with Romans 8:1, no condemnation, as the umbrella verse, all the way through to the end of Romans 16, informing the people of this, Paul speaks to those who don't believe yet, and he says those things, if by the Spirit you put it to death, the misdeeds of the body, you will live, while all the Christians inside the church are overhearing and listening and going, is that for us? That's for us. That is for us. If we remain if we hold unconfessed sin, or as Psalm 66 says, if I have cherished sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Do you believe that? Maybe that's just for unbelievers. No, that's for us. If I have cherished sin in my heart, the Lord will not answer or even hear my prayers. It's a great motivation to confess our sins, not to cherish it, not to fondle it, not to feed it, not to enjoy it, but go with great confidence. Say, Lord, you've got to move, because if you don't move, I will not change, and I want to change. And you will live. Not only speaking of life here, where Jesus said in John 14, this is eternal life, that you know me right now. To know Jesus Christ right now is to have a sense, a taste, and a bit of a glimpse of the glories of heaven. You will be changed. Cannot sin the cross. Came across this quote. It's so simple, it makes me angry. It's actually written not by a Christian, but by a therapist. An oyster creates a pearl out of a grain of sand. The grain of sand irritates the oyster. This is sanctification right here. The oyster creates a smooth protective coating that covers the sand and creates relief. The protective coating is what we call a beautiful pearl. The irritations that your sin brings upon you, God has designed it. He begs us, commands us to pursue change, to flee sin, and run to Christ. But just as your labors are not in vain in the Lord, neither are your spiritual struggles. They are not worthless. They're not pointless. God is still at work even through our sin. What a God. What a Savior. I'm going to close. The condition, the means, the duty, and the promise. You will live. He is speaking not only of eternal life. He is speaking about truly experiencing eternal life here in the time frame of now. We begin to experience and taste it and enjoy it, and it empowers us. I got a phone call 2 weeks ago. A dear couple, one of our previous churches, and their family loved us. They really did. They've stayed in touch, and they still live on the East Coast somewhere. They have a daughter. We'll call her Caitlin. She was bright. She was beautiful. She followed in her mother's path of being a nurse anesthetist. Dad was captain in the Navy. Mom was a captain in the Navy. Both were medical pulmonologists, nurse anesthetists at the VA, served our veterans so well. Three children. Oldest son went into medicine, family, beautiful wife, children. Caitlin's in the middle. Ben's down here. Caitlin came in to see me one time. She was distraught. She had grown up in a church. She professed faith in Christ. She attends a church. She's a member of a church. She reads her Bible. She prays to God, but she was now 36 years old. 38 years old, and she was still single. When she came into the office, she said, I have a problem. And I said, trying to act like Jesus, I said, you can't tell me anything that can't be forgiven, and you can't tell me anything to surprise me, sweetie. She said, I'm dating a Muslim. He's a doctor at my hospital. I work with him just about every day in the OR. I said, okay, well, what do you want to tell me? She said, my dad, 2 years ago, forbade me to date a man from Iran who happens to be leading in our field in this particular area down in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. I said, well, Caitlin, how can I help you? Like, tell me. And she started to cry, and she said, please, please don't tell my father. I said, I am not going to tell your father. You have confidence. This is confidential. This goes nowhere. How can I help you? And it's kind of puzzling when people say, but I'd say it too, is that I don't know. Okay? Tell me how I can help you. You got something in there that we can pray about. We can look at the scriptures too. There's something here. How do you feel about the fact that your father said, because I love you and I'm going to protect you, and you're dating a man from another country, he is a committed Muslim in his faith. And she said, do you think it would be okay if we just saw each other and dated maybe 4 times a month? Oh, you're asking me what I would think if I were your dad? Yeah, I would say absolutely not. But let's keep going. And she said, I need you to pray for me. And I said, tell me why. I'm going to go tell my father. I think that's a great idea, Caitlin. Let's pray that God will give you the strength to come clean. She went home. She came clean. Mom, dad, disappointed, embraced her. What are we going to do? What's the plan to not be with this man every day in the OR? They made a plan. She broke up with him. He was not pleased. That was almost 10 years ago. So her mom and dad were calling us to say, we are celebrating our dear daughter at 38 years old is engaged. How do you find him? On the internet. Whoa, it's a new world, isn't it? Did all the screening. He's active in his church. He has 2 children. He's previously married. And they're getting married in 3 months. Not all stories end this happy. But God blesses obedience, not meritoriously. It's not like I'm single or I'm married to the wrong person and because I'm not obeying. That's not it. Sometimes we get what we long for and sometimes we don't. But when her lust began to irritate and come out for this man, not just physical lust, I mean, I need to be married, she went off the range. Did that ever happen to you? It happens to me because we wander far. We judge God for our lives, our blessings or not, and that's a battle. But God is still at work in your life, my friend. And that's why when we read Romans 8:13, we say, if we're healthy and we're believing, we go, yes, I can do this with his help. I can do this by his power. He loves me, but he didn't answer my prayer. I know that. That's a mystery. I hate it. I hate it for you and I hate it for me, but that's our reality. Come to me, all of you who are weary and tired, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I will empower you both through my word and through this sacrament to help you continue to mortify the sinful nature, that rattlesnake of our sin. He promises. Let's take him at his word. Pray with me. Father, so much for a short sermon. Please, I pray forgiveness and help me not to tease my people this way. It's just not right and fair. I pray that if you could speak through the donkey, you can speak through all of us, in us, through us, me. But what we most want as we go to the table is, please feed us. Please feed us. Please give us the faith as we hear and as we read and as we confess and as we rejoice and we take these elements, that something might come from them as we believe in you, we trust in you, and you've told us that you will feed us, not corporately, not flesh and blood, but by your Spirit, who is here with us, and the Lord Jesus is here, but spiritually. Feed us. Feed our souls. Open wide our mouths and fill it. Change us. Renew our hope, our joy, and our strength. For we ask and commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.